Well, I'm excited to open God's Word with you. If you have a copy of God's Word, why don't you turn with me right away to Luke chapter 24. I love the theme of this morning that's already been mentioned as we've been worshiping. And again, we're just continuing our worship right now in God's Word. But I love the theme of the resurrection is not just about last Sunday. You know, sometimes it feels like if it's your birthday, you get a special day and then it's kind of done for another year. But the great thing about the resurrection is that it impacts every day, every week. The reason why we worship on Sunday is because Sunday is a reminder of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You know, I'm thinking today already as we're going to God's Word, and I hope you're about to look at it with me, we're going to see two individuals who go from a place of brokenness and despair and confusion to a place of exhilaration and inspiration and transformation as they meet Jesus Christ. Now that's my heart for you today, not just that you would come here, that you would hear a sermon, that you would sing some songs, that you would see people that you love, but that your heart would be changed as you meet with Jesus. Again, the whole purpose that we come together is to glorify Jesus Christ and to meet with him together as the Holy Spirit works. So let's go right to God's Word. The title of the message this morning is Electrified by a New Reality. I love that, electrified. If some of you have ever been electrocuted, you know the difference you feel when something touches you. And I'm hoping that the gospel of Jesus Christ is going to do that in our midst this morning. Again, let's begin reading Luke chapter 24. We're continuing in verse 13, right where we left off last week. It says, "In that very day, two of the disciples, were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about all these things that had happened, not just the what they're starting to hear about the resurrection, maybe angels, all this doesn't make sense, but also the whole week before that, especially Good Friday, verse 15. And while they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them." You know what Jesus spent most of Easter doing? Doing the same thing I do every day, going for a long walk. Jesus was walking with people, and here's my challenge to you. We're going to see some people walking with Christ. We talk about walking with Christ. I want that picture in your mind. What if Jesus went for a walk with me? What would we talk about? Walking is so intricate, is so related to our experience of community. And I think about how many times I went on walks with my wife and the things we talked about. Well, let's see what Jesus is going to talk about. It says, "He drew near and he went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, 'What is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk?' And they stood still, looking sad. And one of them, named Cleopas," we again believe that maybe it was his wife that was one of the women at the tomb. "Cleopas answered him, 'Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know these things that have happened there in these days?'" Now, God has a sense of humor. Here are two men whose eyes are closed, looking at Jesus, saying, "Are you the only one in Jerusalem that does not know what's going on?" Can you just see Jesus trying to keep a straight face? You ever had a conversation with somebody like, that's Jesus. Like, now he has the perfect command. He has full sovereignty over his own face. He can put the "I don't, what are you talking about" look on. But think about what Jesus is thinking. I'm the only person in Jerusalem that actually knows what's going on. Is that a life lesson for us right there? Sometimes God allows our eyes to be closed or to be fogged, and we think we know what's going on, and actually God is doing something special. In fact, this might be a message to some people here, and you're confused. What is God really doing in my life? He seems distant. He seems far. I don't understand what he's doing. It might be that God has closed your eyes for a season because he wants to reveal himself in a greater way. Okay? Put that in your heart and think on it for a moment. Back to the text here. When we think about this walk was probably 2 to 3 hours, perhaps. They were going away from Jerusalem on Easter. You know, if there was another thought that maybe was coming to Jesus' mind, Jesus might have been thinking, hey guys, why don't we stop here and get some coffee? Like, why don't we stop at one of these villages? And because you're going in the wrong direction. The action that's coming tonight is gonna be in Jerusalem. Hey, let's slow this pace here. But no, Jesus lets them continue to do their thing, and he's going to meet them in a special way. I love what it says here, that Jesus drew near. Man, if there's something I'm praying for today, it's Jesus, draw near. Jesus, come interrupt my day. Come interrupt my service. Come interrupt my time with you. Come interrupt the normal daily activities. Interrupt my parenting. Interrupt my love life. Interrupt my business dealings. Interrupt and come into and come near to my life. How beautiful it is when God steps into the confusing parts of our life and does not allow us to remain as we are. You know, I was thinking about being clueless. Maybe some of you are feeling clueless today. I remember the most clueless moment I had as a pastor. Now, here's the bad thing about being a pastor. Sometimes when you have your clueless moment, it's in front of 150 or 200 people. And I remember it was on Palm Sunday a number of years ago. Some of you are going to remember this story as soon as I tell. It's a long time ago, but I was preaching. I was preaching about Jesus Christ as your new identity. And I said, you know, some of you are really struggling with dark shame, and you can't embrace the fact that when Jesus says you have a new identity, that you're a new creation, you just can't let it go. And so I was preaching away, and then I said at the end, I said, here's what you need to do. You just need to let it go. Let it go. Well, I'm preaching this, and I mean, that's a serious moment before the Lord, and all of a sudden, like a third of the auditorium just starts laughing at me. And I'm like, I remember just kind of being stuck there going, what is going on? Is my fly open? Is my hair sticking up? Is my mic in my nose? Like, what's going on? And I just looked at people, and then it stopped, and I just kept preaching. And I remember later on that day, I was talking to somebody after the service, and I just really couldn't understand why people in that moment just started laughing. Here I am trying to preach Jesus. You know what a third of the auditorium was thinking? This is what they were thinking. So after that, I start my sermon week on Monday morning. I watch the most recent Disney movie, and I get ready to preach Jesus so I don't have another moment like that, right? Clueless. Here are two people that are absolutely clueless about what God is doing. Look with me in verse 19. Jesus says to them, what things? And they said to him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him, but we had hoped. You ever had a moment like that? Man, I had some hopes. We had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel, and yes, and beside all of this, it is now the third day since these things happened that moreover some women of our company amazed us, and they were at the tomb early in the morning and they did not find his body. And they came back saying that they had even seen a vision. It wasn't a vision, it was real angels, but the vision of angels who said that he was alive. And some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. Now, maybe clueless is a little bit too strong of a word, because as we go through the text, you're going to see that some things are starting to dawn on them, but here's what you're really going to see. Cleopas and this other fellow that we will name later in the service, these two individuals, they do not have a full perspective on Jesus based on Scripture. Now, think about this. Some of the things that they have a limited perspective on. Notice they say, we had hoped. We had hoped that he was the Messiah. But this can't be the way that a Messiah would end, on a cross, in a tomb. We had all these expectations and preconceptions that cloud our perspective about Christ and sometimes lead us to misconceptions. And that's where they're at. They had a limited perspective on the purpose of Jesus Christ. Then they had a limited perspective on the death and crucifixion of Jesus. Was this death simply a random, pointless death How could that be? How could God send someone to be the deliverer of his people and then he would simply die this meaningless, nasty crucifixion? How would God allow his perfect servant to suffer like that? You have to pause here and just say something. This is one of my favorite passages in all of Scripture. If everybody has their top three, top five, there's a lot of cool moments in Scripture that I would love to watch the video replay on YouTube of, right? If I got to be in one of the stories, I think this might be in my top three. To be in a place, you know, they say that preachers are to preach Christ, right? You want me to get up here and preach Christ every week, amen? You don't want me preaching my ideas. You don't want me to preach some fluff about how to make your marriage better. Three steps, Luke's three steps on how to make your marriage better, right? You want me preaching Christ, amen? Okay, just checking. How cool would it be to hear Jesus preach Jesus from the text? Oh my gosh, he's about to open up God's word to them and preach Jesus to them from the text. I mean, that's what I pray I do every week. This is Jesus doing it. How awesome is that? But two men that love God, who have a limited perspective, just keep this in the back of your mind. These were two people that loved God deeply. So that means that you might love God deeply, I might love God deeply, and yet we also might have a limited perspective on the purpose of Jesus, the death and crucifixion of Jesus, and here's one more thing, the resurrection of Jesus. Now it's still hard for us with the modern mind, us, to wrap our minds around how someone could be dead and come back to life. And we think, oh, it must be easier. All those simple people back in the first century, I'm sure they were very simple-minded people. I'm sure they could easily wrap their minds around the crucifixion. Now think about this for a minute. If you're in any kind of a Christian setting and you grew up in a Christian setting, we talk about people coming back from the dead at least once a year. And we believe it. Most of us do. They had never heard that concept. It was as foreign to them. Now, there were people that came back from the dead in Scripture, but never after a crucifixion and never on this magnitude. For them to think that this is even possible, it's just that they didn't have categories for it. Even though God's word is where Jesus would find it. It was unthinkable, inconceivable. And then this crazy morning, the body's gone. They're seeing this, I don't know, vision where the women just hadn't had enough sleep last night. Are they seeing stuff that's not there? Are they, what's going on? We're confused. What's happening? What does all this mean? You have to think this. These two guys would not have been leaving Jerusalem if they really thought Jesus had been raised from the dead. I think that just shows you how confused, how this can't possibly have happened. Could it have? You know, often the gospel in Easter is still lost in the fog of our confusion. And even as Christians who have followed Jesus, or maybe you're just checking out the gospel for the first time and you're like, I need to maybe take this serious, but I'm not even sure what the gospel is about. And whether you're in the place of just beginning to think about Christianity and Jesus Christ, or you've been following Jesus all your life, I'm going to tell you that every one of us exists with a level of fog about the reality of Jesus. If all of us existed without any fog, I'm going to say that at least one thing in your life would be different today. And probably a lot of things. You see, that's what I'm calling you to, because that's what the text is calling us to begin to see our lives differently as we encounter Jesus Christ. And that's what's going to happen here in the text. Now, what happens next is very unusual, I think, and profound. Listen, do you agree with me when I say, especially if you're a follower of Jesus, but I think this would apply to all of us, do you agree that Jesus does not want us with a limited perspective on who he is? I'm talking long term. There are seasons where maybe what he's doing in your life may be a little foggy, but when it comes down to his identity that we find in Scripture, can I say this again? I think Jesus wants us to have the accurate perspective on who he is. Amen? Okay? That's why we keep preaching Jesus. It's why we keep going back here. Now, I'm going to say, maybe it's just me, it's kind of unusual what happens next. I would have expected that Jesus would have turned to them after they said this and be like, it's me. See, it's me. That's what most of us would have done. I can't even wait that long. I mean, I'm terrible at keeping surprises. And the church knows that. I'm terrible about keeping good news. It just eats at me. I just want to share the good news. And Jesus was able to walk with them for another 2 hours before revealing himself. Now, why would he do that? Look in the text. Look in the text. In fact, I'll even just say this before we go back. He said something in John, I think you should maybe catch us a bit. Jesus was speaking to some of the Jewish leaders. He said, "You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, but it is the scriptures that bear witness about me." You know, a lot of us crave an encounter with God, and I believe in that. I believe in praying, "God, would you reveal yourself in my life? Would you do something special? Jesus, would you reveal your power in my life?" But I want to put all that in perspective. Those are awesome things to pray for. But I'll tell you, sometimes we miss the biggest thing, which is right in front of us, which is go look for Jesus in the scriptures, because he's right there. Now, notice what Jesus does next. Jesus doesn't say, "Look, it's me." He says, verse 25, back in the text, he says, "And he said to them, 'O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, was it not necessary for the Christ, that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets," that was definitely a 2-hour walk. "Beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them all the scriptures, the things concerning himself." Oh, that would be so awesome to hear Jesus weaving through the different parts of scripture and the thread that is always turning people's attention toward him. What God had said in the Old Testament, all the way back in Genesis, all the way through the prophets and the various teachings of the Old Testament, Leviticus, and then on to Isaiah and Jeremiah, all of this pointing to him. Now, this fascinates me. The way Jesus wanted to reveal himself first was not, "Look at me. This is me. I'm real. I really have been raised from the dead." It's to take people to scripture. I think that's an encouragement for us, because we're in the same place that those disciples are. We don't see Jesus. We will someday. We will someday see him face to face. My wife sees him face to face right now. Someday we will. But right now, we're right where they are in the text. We need to see Jesus in the Word of God and believe the Word of God. That's what Jesus is calling them to do. He says, "Was it not necessary?" Was it not necessary? I just find that fascinating. If you would have asked Cleopas what is necessary for the Messiah to do on earth, he would have completely given you the wrong definition up until this point. He would have said something like, "Conquer Rome, get these Roman taskmasters out, and transform this section of Palestine back to Israel." What he would have wanted is, "Listen, would you please, Savior, Messiah, change this? And we've been praying to get all of these pagans out of this land, the promised land, the land of covenant. We want this." They wanted a new kingdom. They wanted a new environment. You know what God was going after in the coming of Jesus? In the kingdom of God, it's about a new people. The kingdom we think of, you know, when we think of world powers around the world, we tend to think of nations, their size, their power, their economy, their production. Do you know what Jesus thinks about when he thinks about a kingdom? He thinks about a people that are dedicated to the will of God. And so when Jesus came the first time, he wasn't about kicking out the Romans. There's a coming a day where he's going to make that all right. And he's going to come back and he is going to rule and reign. And he is going to set the environment to be exactly what he wants it to be. But what he's coming back to do is to rule and reign a people, a changed people, a forgiven people, a new people. Now, that's what they didn't see here in the text. And that's why they missed the purpose of the suffering servant. We talked about that on Good Friday. It was necessary for Jesus to suffer, to be the suffering servant who, and I'll just read this to you quickly from Isaiah 53, verses 4 and 6. Again, we talked about this. He says, "Surely he," this is prophetically, about 700 years before Jesus, the prophet Isaiah had projected by the Holy Spirit and had written down a prophetic word that the coming Messiah would be this suffering servant. Now, they didn't make those connections quite, but this leader was going to come and be a suffering servant. And Isaiah 53 says this, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. And upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And by his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." Praise Jesus. Praise Jesus. Listen, the kingdom of Christ is first a kingdom of redeemed, forgiven people. Secondly, eventually, it will bring in a transformed environment that we will celebrate. Now, here's what I want you to see. I want you to hear this. I want you to hear this. I want you to hear this. Preachers, hammer this because it's necessary. One of the things that we don't understand, removed from the early church, what we don't understand is that there's nothing we can do to earn our salvation. Now, I'm telling you, there are people in this room, it might be you, who somehow in different ways believe that God kind of meets me halfway, that he saves me. You know, some of it's him. Clearly, Jesus had to come, but some of it is me getting my act together. You know, it grieves my heart when I hear people like people that don't go to church or they kind of go to church sometimes and they have to act like I got to get my act together before I can come to Jesus. Like, that might be true about how your family works. That might be true about Christmas. Get your act together before you go see your family and grandma before she gives you another telling on how you're supposed to live your life. But that's not how Jesus works. Jesus says, "Come and I will change you. You come to me and surrender. You come to me and I will give you forgiveness. I will make you clean. I will make you the person you need to be if you're willing to live in full surrender." So I would tell that to you today. Don't live in the lie of the false gospel, which is I fix me, then Jesus receives me. It's I come to Jesus, he receives me because I'm asking forgiveness and I'm surrendered to him, and then he changes me and makes me new. That's the gospel. By the way, write this down first. I forgot to give you the point. I get so excited preaching the gospel, sometimes I forget about the outline. The gospel is confusing if my perspective on Christ is limited. Okay, if you're here today and you're like, "I don't understand how Christianity works," perfect. You're in the great place. You're in the right place because you need your perspective on Jesus Christ to be fully developed. That's what we're seeing happening here in the text. But second of all, the gospel becomes clear as I understand the truth about Christ's suffering and his glory. Listen, Jesus Christ dying on the cross was absolutely necessary. If there was any way that our good works could somehow have earned us the right to God's favor and could somehow cover over all of our sin, if there was something we could do, if there was maybe even something extreme like give my life for Christ or become a missionary to the other part of the world, if there was some way that I could earn salvation, if there was some way, Jesus never would have come. Why would the second person of the Trinity have come to earth to die on a cross if there was some way that we could get to God apart from him coming to us? The answer is, that's not what happened. Jesus came. It was absolutely necessary. I love what Galatians chapter 2, verse 21 says. Paul writing to the Galatians says, "I do not nullify the grace of God. For if righteousness were through the law," if there was some way we could be righteous through keeping the law, keeping the Ten Commandments, "then Christ died for no purpose." No. It is the Ten Commandments. It is the law of God that reminds us how much we need the lawgiver, the Savior, to change us. That's the gospel. Listen, the truth of the gospel is this, that God wants relationship. Our sin has destroyed that relationship. Christ absorbed the penalty for our sin, that's Good Friday, so that through him we can find renewed forgiveness and renewed relationship with God. Not through our own righteousness or good works, but through the work of Jesus Christ, through his death and burial and resurrection. And when we embrace Jesus Christ fully, when we surrender our lives and acknowledge that I cannot save myself, there is no way that I can earn the favor of God as I need. There's no way that I can do that. When I humble myself and I acknowledge and I throw aside my pride and I humble myself before Jesus Christ and I ask for his forgiveness and I ask him to become the Lord of my life and I surrender completely, that is the moment when I am fully forgiven, I am saved, and I receive all of his righteousness credited to my account. That's a pretty good deal. But you know, it's pretty hard to humble ourselves, isn't it? Sometimes really hard for me to acknowledge I need somebody else. Some of us stubborn men, I'm one of them. I don't need help. I know I don't know what I'm doing, but I'm not getting help because I'm gonna fix this on my own. Now, I would just appeal to you, whether you're a man or a woman or anywhere in that place, if you're trying to solve your spiritual condition doing it your way, can you please stop? For crying out loud, Jesus came to save you and to rescue you. Stop running from him. Stop doing it your own way. Let you go and embrace Jesus. What is the heart of God toward us? I read a story that I think perfectly illustrates God's heart toward us. I'll just read this to you. In 1970, while Bob Russell was a graduate student at Temple University in Philadelphia, his 1967 Austin Healey, I'll put this up on the screen so some of you guys can drool. That'd be pretty sweet to take a girl out on a date out, just saying. Probably my dad took my mom out, never mind. His 1967 Austin Healey sports car was stolen. Over the years, Russell kept the original title to the car and the keys, and he memorized the vehicle identification number, the VIN. That's 1970. During a sleepless night on May 11, 2012, over 40 years later, Russell got out of bed and began surfing the internet. While browsing eBay, he saw his old car for sale. After contacting the seller, getting a copy of the old police report through the National Crime Information Center, and securing the assistance of the Philadelphia Police Department, and haggling with the seller over the buyback price, Bob Russell and his wife Cynthia, who had gone on their first dates together in that car over 40 years earlier, flew to California and took back ownership of the car on June 18th, 2012. Through the VIN, though the VIN number had been removed and the glove box lock had been broken and the lock to the trunk was missing, he was delighted to get back his car. Russell commented, "When it was stolen, it was pristine. Now it's going to need a lot of work. But on the other hand, it's been more than 40 years. It's very gratifying to get it back." And we look at that story and go, wow, that's amazing that he cared about that 40 years. I mean, talk about let it go. You know the amazing thing of the gospel? God doesn't let it go. He keeps after us. He keeps searching and coming after us. And even though we are running our own way and doing our own way and we are confused and we try to do things our own way, God is the God that keeps searching and seeking. I love so, one of my favorite verses in scripture, Luke 19:10, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which is lost." The purpose that Jesus came to earth, that he would go to the cross, that he would be raised from the dead, was because he was revealing to us the heart of God, which is God has a heart of seeking the lost soul, the person that's rebelling, the person that's stiff-arming him, all of that and everything in between, the person that's broken, that feels God could never love them. Jesus Christ is, what is he doing again? He's seeking and seeking to save. That's God's heart toward you. And if you're running from God thinking you're never going to be good enough, you're right. You're never going to be good enough. But that's not stopping God. That's not stopping God. And I would appeal to you if you're in that place, wherever you're in, whatever place you're in, to humble yourself and let God grab a hold of your heart, that you would find forgiveness and freedom and hope in Jesus Christ. He says it was necessary to enter into his glory. Back to the text. God is so different from us. Listen, when we think of going for the glory, we think of go for the gusto, grab, you know, whatever you have to do, step on our however many people you have to step on and grab you some glory and make it as, and suffer as little as possible en route to your glory. That's the earthly mindset, and yet God in Christ is so different. God in Christ suffers first, then experiences glory. The glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ, or the good news of salvation in Christ, is that we have a God who has come to earth and suffered for us. And we forever, you think about this, we are going to be before him. There is never going to be a moment throughout the rest of eternity we're going to be like, oh, I'm so glad that I got me here. Every moment in heaven, you're going to have a sense to which I entirely owe my existence here in the perfect heaven. I owe my entire existence to a Savior who gave everything for me, who was willing to suffer for me in the darkest, most unjust way so that I could be free to be in the presence of Jesus Christ forever. And you're going to be on your knees a few times. We're going to have a good time. We're going to be doing a lot of things up there. But I'm going to tell you, our hearts are always going to be bending back to bowing the knee before Jesus and saying, thank you. By the way, I forgot to tell you, I know I told you this a million times, but I want to say thank you one more time. That's going to be your impulse. Now, here's something in the text that I really want to draw your attention to, because this is where we get stuck. This is where we get stuck. Back to the text really quickly. I want this phrase to burn into your soul for just a minute. Verse 25, it says, and he said to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe. Slow of heart to believe. Now, the older I get and the busier my life gets and the more things I got to get done, you know what drives me nuts? Slow drivers. Like, who on earth has time in this world to drive 10 miles under the speed limit? Like, it's drive the speed limit at, please. And then you'll crawl up behind somebody and you'll notice they're on their phone while they're going 10 miles under the speed limit. So there's a bad impulse. I need to repent of the Lord for what I feel like doing next. But slow. You get in a restaurant and your service is slow. We hate slow. Come on, somebody put your hand up here. We hate slow. So does God. When we're slow to believe the truth of his promises. Listen, the thing that is holding you back today, you might think, oh, this person at work's holding me back. My spouse is holding me back. My kids are holding me back. My parents are holding me back. My past is holding me back. My present holding me. No, you know what's holding you back? Is you being slow to believe the truth of God's word. That's what's holding you back. Because I'm telling you, if you're in a place where you feel stuck or it's slow, if you're believing every promise in God's word, you got nothing to worry about. You got only good things. It's just a matter of time. And if you're feeling stuck, and I felt that way plenty of times, then you begin to lean into the word of God. And when you begin to lean into the word of God and you begin to read the promises in God's word, and especially the stories in scripture, the testimonies of people who God made wait, if God makes you wait for something, he's got something really good coming. In fact, I remember somebody saying this, the longer you look in scripture, the people that God prepared for the most amount of time, the longer they had to wait for something he had promised, the bigger a fireworks show was coming of grace. Okay, so put that in your heart. If you're waiting on God, the question you should be asking is not how long is God going to take, but how many promises am I not believing yet? Slow of heart to believe. Why are we slow of heart to believe? Because we get distracted, like the person driving 55 in the fast lane looking at their phone. Distractions. So many distractions in this world keep us from believing all the promises in Scripture and letting the Holy Spirit awaken our hearts to what he wants to show us. And notice this, when he says that they're slow of heart to believe. You know, I love how Jesus shoots straight. These were people that he loved dearly. And he's like, wait, you're foolish and you're slow to believe. Some of us need to hear that. Slow to believe what, Pastor? Well, here it is. They were slow to believe that Christ's death was necessary. Now, they because they had some sense, and I'm not sure how fully developed it was, they had some sense that their own good works could still be good enough for relationship with God. So they did not see the full reality of the necessity of Jesus dying for them. Here's the second thing. They were slow to believe Christ's death was for me. Now, some of you are on the other side of this. You're like, well, the death of Christ was good for the mostly good people, but I am a wicked, terrible sinner. There's no way that the work of Jesus Christ can atone for my sin. Somehow, you've colored yourself outside the line and left yourself there as though the grace of God cannot touch you. Okay, you're just slow to believe the truth. That's just the reality of it. Or you're slow to believe that Christ's death for you can genuinely restore your relationship with God fully, that he can give you a new reality. Or maybe you're slow to believe that the gospel is the only way to Jesus, is only way to heaven. Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Now, some of us, we kinda believe John 14:6, but we act differently. We are not willing to go all in on Jesus Christ and commit to him fully. Well, we'll kind of diversify our portfolio. Some of me, some of my good works, a little Jesus mixed in, maybe a little Buddha, a little yoga, a little something else, and somehow this pie is going to make me get there. You're showing that you're slow to believe the reality of the truth of what Jesus said. He didn't come to earth to be a sort of savior. He's the only option. Take it or leave it. And if you're going to leave it, I would tell you, go have a good time today. Because separation from God through all eternity is going to be a really long time. And that's not his heart for you. Again, the heart of God is to seek and to save that which is lost. Or maybe you're slow to believe that his glory in the resurrection can radically alter your existence beyond this life. Maybe the idea of Jesus Christ raised, I love this, I'm gonna maybe talk a little bit more about this in the upcoming sermon in Luke, is that the resurrection is meant to shape everything in your life. You're like, but this relationship is dead, or this time in my life was so filled with death. You don't understand that Jesus Christ can take anything in your life and you've become a resurrected person. You live everything through the lens of resurrection. Jesus Christ can take your worst day, raise it to life, and use it to change somebody else's life. He can do whatever he wants because he is the God of the resurrection. So don't you be living in death. Jesus is raised. Listen, we believers are slow to believe God's word. I remember reading a quote. It was written by Warren Wiersbe. Some of us maybe are like, well, you know, faith. I'm pretty sure that Jesus was raised from the dead, and you know, but sometimes my faith is a little weak, and then sometimes my friends, they tell me, you know, that whole Christian thing is just kind of a fake thing and it's kind of made up, and what am I supposed to do? Here's what Warren Wiersbe writes. He says, the cynical American editor H.L. Mencken defined faith as an illogical belief in the occurrence of the impossible. Mark Twain said, through one of his characters, that faith is believing what you know ain't so. Of course, these men are describing superstition, not faith, for the faith of a Christian rests on solid foundations. Everybody lives by faith in something or someone. The difference between the Christian believer and the unsaved person is not that one has faith and the other does not. They both have faith. The difference is the object of their faith, for faith is only as good as the object. The Christian believer has put his or her faith in Jesus Christ, and he bases that faith on the word of God. Listen, every person in this room has faith fully in something. It's either in yourself or in Jesus Christ or some other combination of philosophy or philosophers, or you choose your, but here's the thing you need to know. You have faith in something. I'm appealing for you to put it in Jesus Christ. That's where my faith is at. Or at least to consider. And if you're here and you're like, well, I'm wrestling through something, great, you wrestle. We're here to help you. We're not going to push you out because you haven't come to a full faith in Jesus. We want to talk to you. We want to encourage you. But my encouragement to you is wrestle. Because wherever your faith is anchored is what your hope is once this life turns into the next. So you have faith in something. Let's go back to Cleopas, verse 28. Cleopas, I need some help. We need a name for the other guy. Can you imagine being the other guy? Guys, like, I went on this walk with Jesus. How come he gets named and I don't? I can just see a guy, he's gonna have a t-shirt on in heaven. I'm the unnamed guy that walked in Emmaus. I saw Jesus too. Hashtag, I was there. We'll call him Bob. How about Bob? Bob good? So Cleopas and Bob. Listen, they're going from confused to a clear understanding about the purpose of Christ and his death and resurrection. They've heard Jesus explain through the prophets. But I want you to look up here for a minute. This is something I really want to sink into every one of your hearts. Good theology is awesome. It's why I teach the TSL and TSI class. I want all the men and women in our church to be deeply rooted in theology and to understand how Scripture comes together. But here's the thing you need to know. Theology does not get you into heaven. It gets you to the doorstep. But unless you have an encounter with Jesus Christ, unless you know him personally, unless you have embraced him fully, theology just gets you to the doorstep. And if some of you believe like, well, I know a lot about God, that's not enough, okay? It wasn't enough for me to know a lot about Jensine. It was when I reached out and started a relationship with her that things changed dramatically. That's what I want for each one of us. Listen, the best is yet to come. Their knowledge about Christ, their knowledge about the Savior is about to be radically changed. Verse 28, it says, and so they drew near to the village to which they were going, and he, Jesus, acted if he were going farther. But they urged him strongly, saying, stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent. So he went in to stay with them. And when he was at table with them, he broke the bread. This is almost a reference to communion. Remember, Jesus said he would never drink the vine with people ever again, but he didn't say anything about the bread. So he broke the bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened. The blinders came off. God, you need to wait a minute before you understand everything moment. It ended and the blinders came off. It says, and their eyes were opened and they recognized him. And he vanished from their sight. What would happen to you and to me if whatever blinders, some of which maybe God is putting in our lives because there's things he's doing that he doesn't really want us to fully understand yet. He wants us to trust him while he's working. Or what if the blinders on our eyes that are related to our misunderstanding of Scripture, maybe our unwillingness to read Scripture consistently, our unwillingness to submit to the Holy Spirit as the Holy Spirit illuminates Scripture in our lives? What if there's sin in our lives that is fogging up our understanding of who Jesus Christ is? What if all of that were ripped off and we saw Jesus? We saw what God is doing in our lives. We came to truly understand from Scripture all that Jesus is. You would be electrified and I would be electrified in a way I don't think we can even really fathom. Now that moment comes in heaven. Our eyes open to a new reality, a Savior who has changed. If we saw him today and we realized what he's done for us and we realized what he has waiting for us, we would be electrified. Verse 32, it says, and they said to each other, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the Scriptures? And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. They ran a 10K in an hour. And they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together saying, the Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. Now we believe it. And then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. You know, the thing that I pray for you, in fact, it's on most of my sermon notes. I have a verse that I leave on all my sermon notes, and it's right here, this verse right here. This is what I pray for us. They said to each other, did not our hearts burn? Listen, my heart for you is to give you heartburn every week, just like Jesus. Now, obviously, he can do it on a level that I can only hope for, but I hope that every time you walk out of this place, you walk away with some heartburn. something that I saw, the pastor may have presented it well, but when I read the scriptures, when I came to understand the gospel, when I came to understand how it applies to my life in a new way, my heart began to burn. Something was going on there. The life in scripture is living and active. When the ministry of the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, is working in my heart and Christ is revealed to my heart, and for the first time, I begin to see that. I can't tell you how many times. I think I was delivering Harper in a little too early. How many times have we been so blind, and then the blinders come off and we come to see Jesus? Listen, there's something I'm praying for. I'm going to pray for you in a minute, that you and I would have a new level of heartburn, eyes opened to who Jesus is. That's what I want every day until I see Jesus. Because then the blinders are really going to come off and we're going to see him face to face, just like it's going to be here in the text. But until that day, I want that heart-burning moment. This is my prayer for you, whether you're a believer in Jesus or you would call yourself a not-yet believer or not-sure believer or wherever you find yourself, or I'm not even convinced person. My prayer for you is that your eyes would be fully opened to the risen Savior. But you would have the same moment that Cleopas and Bob are having, where they're coming to see Jesus for who he truly is. You know, someday every eye is going to see, every knee is going to bow, and everyone's going to truly, only some of those who are seeing that moment are going to be people who leaned in a little early and wanted to really know who Jesus is. May that be you. May that be me. So here's what I'm going to ask you to do. Maybe you're in one of these three places. Maybe going back to the first point, and you can write this final thought down. The gospel transforms my reality as I experience relationship with Christ. Now, that's what I want you to think in terms of relationship with Christ. Listen, if I am putting my faith in Jesus, I can trust that God is working in ways that I cannot see or I cannot yet understand. Maybe some of you need to hear that today. God is calling you to live in a different way where you are going to believe and you are going to trust that God is doing good things, that God is good, that he is loving, that he is graciously looking toward you, that he is merciful, and you're going to believe that by faith today on a new level, even though you don't yet understand exactly what God is doing. Or maybe the call of the gospel to you today is to stop being slow. And to start opening God's word and saying, God, would you reveal your, it's Tuesday morning, I want more promises to believe, Jesus, would you help me to believe, Holy Spirit, would you work in my heart today, would you reveal your promises as I open your word for 10 minutes or 15 minutes or 30 minutes or whatever I have available, or because the kids are just about to come running down the hall, I have 2.3 minutes. God, give me a promise that I can hold to today because I want to be faster to believe the truth of your word. Or maybe the biggest thing for us today is just simply this, to pray that our eyes would be opened, and that our hearts would burn with the truth of God's word. God, open my eyes. Let's pray. Father, I pray for each person in this room who will listen to this sermon. God, more than anything else, I want this to be a place where every person who walks into this room, and me included, to meet with you. We don't just want to be Bible knowledgeable people. We don't just want to be people that believe the right orthodox theology. We want that theology to burn in our hearts and make us different types of people. A different type of person that is faster to believe, that is willing to trust even in dark seasons, the seasons of the valley. And most of all, who is constantly asking for you to work in us and work through us. Listen, the walk of faith is a supernatural reality. What Jesus is doing here is supernatural. Someday we're going to see him face to face. And Father, we ask that it wouldn't be until then that we start leaning in. Let us lean in today, this week, Tuesday morning. God, I pray that your promises would become large in our hearts. Lord, I pray for the person who's thinking about putting their faith in your son, Jesus Christ. Would this be the day that they come up and get prayer or ask somebody next to them, what does it mean to follow Jesus? I want to do it today. Lord, I pray for the believer here who's discouraged, who feels like you're not doing anything. But it's not because you're not doing anything. It's because you are doing something and they can't see it yet. You just can't let them know yet. God, would they trust you in a new and heightened way? Oh God, we ask that you would work in our midst this morning, this afternoon, this week, for the glory of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior.